Amen. We'll give them just a minute to filter into the congregation. You may have to squeeze in a little bit. Act like you love each other. We're going to be in heaven together forever, so let's love on each other now. We can squeeze in a little bit and make some room, because we got a lot of kids piling in here. Seriously, we do. So let's front row is always open. It's just like 7-Eleven. It's always open. Just call that 7-Eleven right there. Yeah, Brent, we'll bring him on in. I tell you what, let's go ahead and stand. That way it might be easier for him to filter in. We'll get ready to read our scripture this morning. What a great crowd. We're so thankful to have everybody with us today. I know several of you come and be a part of the baptism. It's going to be an exciting time. We're praying the storms hold off a little bit till we can get down to the river and baptize. We're looking forward to a great time down there at the river. Last week, I think, maybe 11 or 12, we baptized then. Another 11 or so today. So it's such a great time. We're still on the miracle tour. We're looking at different miracles that are in particular gospels, and in only that gospel and not in any other gospel. So there are a handful. We'd already gone through John months and months ago, so we're kind of picking up here, and we're in Luke right now. So we're going to be in Luke chapter number 13, beginning in verse number 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years, and was bowed together. I keep wanting to say bowed there. Do you ever get confused on that when I want to say bowed? But she was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and he said unto her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And he said unto the people, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work, and in them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Boy, imagine that. Somebody needing to be healed, and Jesus wanting to heal them. "Will you come back on Monday? We'll open back up at 9 a.m., and you can come in and be healed that day." Then the Lord answered, and he said, "Thou hypocrite! Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman..." Let's hang here for just a second. Back here when this guy was talking, he said, there are, in verse number 14, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. Jesus comes back with his own ought. He said in verse 16, "Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And when he said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things which were done by him. Father, as we come to you today, as Scotty's already opened up with it, we just got to thank you. We got to thank you, God, for how good you are. We know, Lord, that we don't deserve anything. We don't deserve your love, your mercy, your grace, your forgiveness. We don't deserve salvation. We don't do anything to earn it. We can't be good enough to keep it. God, all the great things, wonderful things, holy things, pure things, true things that we experience in our lives, we know because those are gifts from you, God. And we are eternally thankful and grateful for those things. We're thankful to be in your house today. We're thankful to be fired up by our youth group this morning. God has energized. And now as we look into your word, God, I'm going to go ahead and thank you right now for what you're going to do through the remainder of the service. I'm going to thank you that your spirit's going to have a freedom here to talk to us. Get one-on-one with us, God. I know there's a multitude of folks in here, but God, make it as if it's just me and you. Individually. Make it as though, God, we're sitting beside each other, and let your spirit talk to us and give us what we need today. Let your word become real to us, God, and let us experience you today as never before. If there's anyone in the sound of our voice this morning that's not saved, we pray right now, God, that your Holy Spirit begin to convict that heart, begin to convict that spirit and that soul, that they understand the great need of you. And God, I pray that you just forgive me of all of my sins. I don't want to be a hindrance in the remainder of this service. I don't want to limit the power of God. I don't want to be someone to be an obstacle, God, in what you're trying to accomplish today. But God, preach to me and through me. Give us by your Spirit what we need to hear today. And may we all draw closer to you. And at the end of the day, say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. So we pray for you to speak. We pray for you to convict. We pray for you to challenge us from your precious word. These things we pray in that name above every name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We pray, amen. You may be seated. Amen, amen, amen. As we look through these miracles and we kind of see how they unfold, I mean, the miracles can be just a little bit redundant in some of the things that we learn about them, because it's basically somebody has a problem, somebody has an issue, has an ailment. Well, Jesus goes and he heals them and they're better, you know, or they're raised from the dead, or something has happened. He's blessed with a multitude of fish, or whatever it is that God may do. So they can be a little bit redundant in the process of what happens. But when we look at these particular miracles one by one, and I'm really enjoying this, I hope you're getting fed out of it as well. I hope you're getting something as we go through this miracle summer. But the miracle today is about this lady that is, she's bowed over. She is hunkered over. She's crippled. She's having to walk in such a manner that she has trouble. She can't look up. She barely can look forward. I had an uncle that had a problem with his back, and he walked like this for several years of his life, and it was difficult for him, you know, and I'm sure the pain that was there with him as well. But it was just a difficult life for him for several years. So I can imagine what it must have been like for this lady to be bowed over. So when Jesus came and he saw her and all the things that transpire, what came out of this to me is a beautiful, simple plan of salvation and what it's like to be saved, what happens after we get saved. So go with me on this journey. We're going to look at this miracle and how it relates to becoming a child of God. Verse number 11 and the first part of verse number 12 again said, "Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. She was bowed together, could in no wise lift herself up. When Jesus saw her." Okay, let's stop right there. I want to bring a definition of a couple of words. When we first look at her being bowed together, I thought, well, we know what that means from a physical sense. It means to be bowed over and to not, no matter how hard she may try, she cannot raise up. She can't stand up straight. So she was bowed together. What does this mean when we look it up? It means to be completely overcome. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? When we break down some of these words and phrases and we see what they actually mean in the context that they're written, it means to be completely overcome. So what do we parallel this situation with when we're thinking about the plan of salvation? We are completely overcome with sin when we're lost. I mean, you take somebody that has a problem with their spine, you can't force them up. You'll destroy them trying to correct without the proper procedures to get them to straighten up. There's absolutely nothing you can do to straighten up one that is crooked on your own. And that's where we're at when we think about salvation. We are lost. We start out lost. We start out undone. We start out filthy and dirty and nasty and contaminated by sin. That's where everybody starts. We're all born with this sinful nature. Folks say, "Well, I don't know. I've been pretty good most of my life." Really? You know, there's a lot of laws. When we go back and look at that exhaustive list of laws, I'm going to venture to say that we've all broken at least one of those. And you know, the Word of God says, it's interesting, that if you've broken one, it's as if you've broken all of them. Why? Because it's not the amount of sins we commit that separates us from God, but it is the act of sin itself that separates us from God. The greatest sin of all is that we've not accepted Christ as our Savior, that we have yet to receive Him and we've rejected Him to that point. So once we are under that conviction of God, once we're under that overwhelming spirit that lets us know of our lost condition, we are separated from God until we get saved. There's another verse of scripture in John 1:48 that says, this is when Jesus and Nathanael actually met. So Nathanael said unto him, he said, whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and he said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee. Interesting, isn't it? Because when we look back at the passage we're in, back in verse number 12, it said, Jesus saw her. I look, both of these instances of the word saw her, we think if I see somebody, oh, hey, Ernest, I see you. I see you. We think it's a visual thing. But when we look up this word saw in both instances, it means to know them. So Jesus didn't just see Nathanael. Jesus didn't just see the lady that was crippled and bowed over, but no, he knew her. He understood her. He read her like a book. He knew her intimately in the fact that he knew her situation. He knew where she'd come from. He knew what caused the problem. He knew her heart. He knew her thoughts. You know, it can be a little scary thing to know that God really does know all of our thoughts. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing to you. But I tell you what I want. I want a God that can see me exactly the way I am and still love me anyway. Amen. Is that who you want? Amen. Well, I'm telling you, that's who you got. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, that's who you got. Because He sees us. He knows us. He understands us. He knows all the things wrong in my life. I mean, I may be standing up here preaching behind this podium today, but I'm still just a sinner saved by the grace of God. This is just where He's got me. We're all sinners. We all have been lost at one time, and we all have great need of a Savior. And I'm thinking, God, why in the world would you die for me? Why would you, knowing me? You know, Paul said it well. He said, sinners of whom I am chief. What does that mean? Well, Paul's just throwing that out there, so we'll pet him a little bit. He knows he's a good guy. He knows he's a great evangelist. He's just wanting us to brag on him a little bit, make him feel good. No. I think what Paul was saying was this. Paul knew every sin that he had committed. He didn't know all the sins the people had committed, but he knew the kind of man he was. He knew what had been in his heart before. He knew his condition. He knew the things he had thought before. He knew even while he's preaching a message or when he's going through the streets and sharing the gospel, he knew the kind of man that he still made bad choices in life. Sinners of whom I am chief. You see, that's what I say about me. Because I know me better than I know anybody else, and I know I'm so unworthy. I'm so unworthy of the grace of God. I'm so unworthy of salvation. I'm so unworthy for God to care for me. But yet He died on the cross for me anyway, and He died on the cross for you anyway, and He made a way for us to be saved and to be redeemed. And not only did He die for us, and when we call upon Him, we're saved by that blood, but it cleanses us, it restores us, and He seals us to the day of redemption. Wow, how great God is. And He sees us and He knows us exactly where we're at. Do you ever feel like, man, I don't deserve the blessings of God? We've talked about it, you know, this morning, and we talked about the church, you know, and there seems to be a spirit of excitement and revival stirring through people in our county, and it's a good feeling, but we don't deserve to come in here and have a house full of people. We don't deserve to be able to go to the river and baptize. We don't deserve to be a part of just some exciting and wonderful things. You know, we say, God, I don't really deserve that because the kind of person I am sometimes. You know what? We're right. We don't deserve it. But God is a great Father. A great Father loves, cares for, sacrifices for, gives, encourages, teaches, disciplines. And a great father forgives. Amen. We got a father that forgives. And so Jesus saw this woman, and he saw her physical condition. So when we look at that from a spiritual standpoint, it's as if God is looking at us in our lost condition, and he sees us. You know, Nathanael said he was sitting under that tree. He never saw Jesus. Jesus wasn't there physically. But Jesus was there because he saw him, and he knew Nathanael, and he knew what he said, and he knew his heart. Wow, to have a God that knows me. You know, only your truest friends will know a lot of intimate details about you and still be your friend, right? God is closer than a brother and loves us greater than a father or mother could ever love us. So the first thing in this step is that Jesus sees. Secondly, Jesus calls. Second part of verse number 12, it says, he called to her, and then he said. The word called here means to address and to summon, to address and to summon. So it starts with that condition that we find ourselves in. It starts with that crooked, you know, I don't know, perhaps it started that she just started being a little bit lazy and just kind of hunkering over. It's a little easier to walk this way, you know. It's a little easier to walk hunkered over. Next thing you know, she started having, I don't know what got her to where she is. But once she found herself in that condition, Jesus saw where she was, and then Jesus called to her from where she was. John 16 and verse 8 says, when he has come, Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit that's going to come when he departs. Not the Spirit hadn't been there. The Spirit's going to come and indwell believers. He said, when he comes, he will reprove, and the word reprove means to convict. He's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So he's saying there's going to be this calling that Jesus put on this call. Hey, lady. Hey, young lady. He called to her over there. So that's what the Spirit does to us when he shows up in our lost condition. He says, hey, you. Smacks you in the back of the head a couple times. Hey, you realize you're going down the wrong path. You realize you're lost. You realize that you continue the way you're going, you're going to die lost and go to hell. You're going to be separated from Christ forever and ever and ever. You understand that. So the Spirit comes with this calling, and I think it's beautiful how Jesus described what the Spirit's going to do. He's going to come and bring that conviction. So the calling leads to conviction. Why? Because it needs to. I mean, Jesus, when he shows up the first time, he's not coming and bringing cupcakes and says, hey, let's have a party. You're doing great. The first time I met the Spirit of God, I was 7 years old. That I acknowledged meeting the Spirit of God. I was 7 years old. My first moment of deep, pungent conviction hit me playing outside one day. Most of you in here, or half of you at least, have heard my testimony. But I was a kid playing in the summertime, jumping on a pogo stick. Remember those things? They still make them? They're dangerous. Don't get them. A lot of skint knees. But I was playing, and it just like somebody came and hit me in the back of the head with a 2x4. And I was one of those kids that grew up in church because mom and dad had me in church. It's just how it was. And just knowing the Bible stories, knowing about Noah's Ark and going to Bible schools. Yeah, 2 vanilla cookies and a cup of Kool-Aid. Those were the days, right? Whew, thank God we've passed that and we're having supper. Thank the Lord. Anyway, I digress, but I was playing out there, and it's like, you know something? You don't get saved when you want to. You don't get under conviction when you think it's convenient for you. You get hit when he knows it's right for you. And I was introduced to the Spirit, and he didn't come and bring cupcakes and want to have a party because it was pretty outside. No, when he came and he convicted me, I felt awful and terrible and empty and scared and nervous. There was a roller coaster of emotions that I felt when I got under that conviction. It's not that God wants to be cruel and make me feel bad, but what happened is God brought a reality to me about where I am at spiritually. I mean, a seven-year-old kid hasn't lived long enough to do too many things bad enough. But I thought, well, you know, hey, I'm not such a bad kid, am I? Well, no, ask mom and dad, they may have a different opinion. But all of a sudden it hit me. When I was introduced to him, I knew that I was lost. I knew that I was bowed over. I knew that there was something wrong with me spiritually. And so he called to me, and what he did was he called and he said, you're in this condition, and I'm here to make you aware of it, and I'm here to fix it. Isn't it beautiful that he calls us? Where were you at when you got saved? Just think about it for a minute. Think about where you're at. Those of you that are here that are saved, go back to that moment when you met Jesus and you gave your heart to him. Just revisit that in your mind for just a minute. Go back to that moment. Think about maybe some of you had a few more things that aligned for you to get there, all right? Maybe it's just like the most random time, the most random situation, the most random person. Maybe it's just like one of those things where you say, man, it just had to be God because it just don't work that way. But that's when he hit me. That's when I got saved and boom, I'm a child of God. You had an experience, regardless of how, if you had lightning or if you had fireworks or whether you're just sitting on a bed, edge of a bed, or you're sitting across from somebody at a table, wherever it might be. When you got saved, go back to that moment for just a minute and let me inject a thought here for you at that moment when you're about to be convicted by the Spirit of God, okay? Let me inject a thought right here. He didn't have to do that then. Amen. He didn't have to do that. Jesus didn't have to die. Well, sure he did. He had to fulfill Scripture. I'm talking about before this was written. He didn't have to. He could create a bunch of us and just let us choose everything ridiculous and just fill hell up with a bunch of misfits. He didn't have to convict us when he did. He didn't have to love us the way he did. He didn't have to die on a cross for us, but he chose to. And man, that's beautiful to think of that conviction, isn't it, when he came and he convicted you of your sins. Are you thankful today to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? Amen. Amen. It's such a wonderful thing. It started because he let you know your condition of being bowed over. And secondly, he called out to you. Now, thirdly, he heals. Oh, here's where the magic begins right here. The last part, the part C, rather, of verse number 12 said, he said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. I can't explain, because I don't completely understand it, nor do I think anybody will till we get to heaven, how salvation really works. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Well, we know that, right? So what happens when we're made aware of our situation, when Jesus calls to us? He calls us unto salvation. Then at the moment when we choose to believe, yeah, we have that little moment where we must believe to embrace, to accept who he is and what he's done. He's God. He's Savior, regardless whether you believe it or accept it or not. But when we do accept it, we enter into his eternal life. And what happens there is just a miraculous transformation that we don't really have words to describe, nor can we really define what takes place. We know that the power of sin talks about the law is the power of sin, and because of us understanding when we break the law, we have sinned against God, it brings that guilt. So we understand that concept, and that's where guilt comes in. But somehow or other, and I don't know how he does it, I'm thankful that he does, is that I'm still aware that I've committed sin in my life. But somehow he takes the weight of the guilt away from me. so I don't feel that pain anymore. Isn't that beautiful? When I got saved, I mean, again, as a seven-year-old kid, but I did feel one thing. I'm telling you, I felt empty. I felt broken. I felt something was wrong. And I just knew there's only one person that could fix it, and it was Jesus Christ. And so when I asked him into my heart, I went and run and talked to Mom and Dad. What I got to do to get saved, you know? And I remember going up to the altar the next day at church, and Brother Bill Cantrell got down there and prayed with me, and I just sobbed like a little seven-year-old kid. I don't know that I said a word audibly. I think I just cried. I think it was an emotional moment for me because everything was coming together. He prayed over me, and I loved to hear Bill pray, and he was so gentle and soft-spoken. And after he got done praying, he said, "Well, son, did you ask Jesus in your heart?" "Yeah." I never said a word. But at that moment in my life, I chose to believe in Jesus Christ. Did I understand it all? No. Did I understand? Hey, I am far. Anybody thinks they got this book figured out, they're a liar. That makes you above God, and that ain't going to happen down here because this book is alive. It's living. But I understood enough to know what it took to be saved, to believe in Jesus. And somehow or other, he released that guilt. When I sin against him now, when this flesh takes over and this carnal mind and nature takes over and I disobey God as an adult and I confess those things to him and I ask for his forgiveness, he cleanses me. I feel that same release of guilt. I don't know how he does it, but I'm so glad that he does. Isn't that a great feeling? You know, forgiveness has got to be one of the greatest feelings ever. It's one of the greatest things ever to know that we've been forgiven and cleansed and set free. So what happens then after that? Well, we've been aware of our condition. We're lost. We've been called by the Spirit of God. We've been healed and restored spiritually, and we've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. So fourthly, what happens is verse number 13, the first part, it says, "And he laid hands on her." He physically got a hold of her. He wasn't manhandling it, but he came and he connected with her. He touched her on the shoulders. Perhaps he just gently touched her on the shoulders and he just raised her up. You know, we can't raise ourselves up. We can't be straight by ourselves, right? We can't know the truth by ourselves. We've got to be aided by the Lord. And Jesus aided her to straighten. So she was straightened up. Luke chapter 19 and verse 5, this beautiful verse. Jesus came to the place. He looked up and he saw him, talking about Zacchaeus up in the tree. And he said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house." We know there's songs about this, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Wee little man was he. Something I'd lost sight of in that event that happened with Jesus and Zacchaeus is that he said, "I must abide at thy house." He didn't just say, "I'm going to come and have dinner at your house," or "I'm going to come over and let's have a cup of coffee and talk things over because you're good. You're good now. So I'm just going to visit with you a little bit." Do you know what the word abide means? It's very personal. It means to dwell, to stay, to remain. When you get saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Spirit enters and stays and dwells and remains and abides and does not leave. That's why we feel terrible when we commit sin after we've been saved. Why? Because the Spirit's in there. Spirit's not going to leave us. Why? Because we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. We're sealed. Nobody can kick a strong man out of the house unless a stronger man comes in. Nobody's stronger than God, so he is not leaving. So you cannot lose salvation. Amen? Because it's not kept by you. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You didn't make it, and you can't keep it. We're saved because we believe in God, not because we just obey and do good things. We're saved by the blood of Christ. So we find ourselves here, him touching her physically. To me, that's getting in her business. You know what Jesus does? You know what happens when you get saved? Jesus gets in your business. That's exactly what happens. He moves in. The Spirit moves in. You ever have that person come stay with you for a weekend and the weekend can't get over quick enough? Amen. Woo! Now I know why I moved off. Amen? Hey, we're going to come up. Well, let me help you get your motel room. No, we'll just stay with you. I'm sorry, we're remodeling the entire house. You go in there and start ripping, punching holes in sheetrock because you don't want nobody. Hey, I know you. We know. So you got somebody coming over and staying in your house. When somebody moves in, does it alter your life a little bit? Absolutely. What do? You stay locked up in the bedroom until they leave. You come out and get a new plate of food and you go back to the bedroom because you don't want to. When somebody moves in your house, it affects your life. When the Spirit moves in, He shakes us up. And life is never the same again. Conviction hits. Direction, guidance hits. Well, it said there that the Spirit, you know, He's going to reprove or convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And He's going to show us in that passage. It says He's going to hear from heaven. And what He's going to hear from heaven, He's going to share with us. He's going to show us things to come. So He's going to guide us in what we need. In all truth, He's going to guide us. So it's a beautiful thing. The Spirit's in there. I love that He's in there. But man, does He have to be right all the time? Yes. And I'm wrong all the time. So it makes you a little uncomfortable, but thank God that He's there. Because you know what? If Jesus were to just save us by His blood, hey, all right, you're saved. Praise the Lord. See you in heaven. I'm out of here. Mic drop. If Jesus were to pull one of those, we'd be of all men most miserable because we know what it means to be saved and to be bought by the blood of Christ, but we have not a clue how to live a godly life. The Spirit is a gift. He's the down payment. He's the earnest of when Christ comes back to repossess this purchased possession. Finally, verse number 13, it said that, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Jesus didn't fool around, did He? I mean, listen, if He's going to do something, He's going to do it. Went over there, hey. There you go. You're up. Straight. I mean, immediately she was straight. Immediately. He doesn't fool around. He takes care of business. Isn't that beautiful? So Jesus is serious when Jesus needs to be serious. And He gets involved in our life and brings conviction and those things that need to be there in our lives. But also what He does in that process and this journey that we go through is that He lifts us just like He lifted her. He lifted her. He encourages us. He supports us. He guides us. Kind of like a, I don't know, I'm thinking of a parents trying to teach a kid how to ride a bicycle or something. You know, get those training wheels off. All right, you're doing good. You know, and we run with them a half a mile before we're afraid to let go, you know. But it's that parental love and care and compassion and guidance. It's those moments. And then when you do fall off the bike and skin the knee, what do we do? Well, you shouldn't have fell off the bike. What do? We run, you know, we've got a bag of gauze and Neosporin, you know, and 15 Band-Aid. We're ready to go to help fix whatever problem our kids have. God is no different. And so He's there not to be a dictator or a cruel master over us, but He is to be His goal is to be a loving, compassionate Father, just. And He will discipline us when needed. He'll take us to the woodshed when we need it. But He is a loving Father, and everything He does out of love. That, my friends, is the story that we see in this miracle. Isn't it beautiful? That you take a little miracle just like that, and you see how beautiful the story of salvation can be. So where do you find yourself in this story? Some of you may be hung up on point number one. Maybe Jesus looking at you. Maybe He sees you, but maybe, and He's called you. Maybe you haven't embraced salvation yet. Maybe you're here today and you're under conviction. You've never asked Christ in your heart. But goodness gracious, preacher, I'm an adult. I mean, if I get saved today, people are going to laugh at me. Who's going to laugh at you? Why would somebody, if somebody in here laughs at you, we're going to church them. Amen? Seriously. Hey, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not. We all need Jesus. If you get him at 20, 30, 40, 60 years old, praise God. If you get him at 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, praise God. Whenever you get him, we're going to celebrate you getting him. So if you're here today and you're under conviction, don't leave today until you ask Christ to come in your heart. If you're here today and maybe you've been saved, but you find yourself somewhere along that journey that you've been fighting with the Spirit of God for control of your life, you've been suppressing him and not, you've been leading rather than allowing him to lead. So you got some battles there. We got to give up the flesh. We got to give up control. We got to surrender. Maybe you need to come and get some things right with God. I don't know where you're at with God, but you do and he does, and you know exactly what you need to do today. So stand with me as we begin our invitation.